In Exodus chapter 40, if you have grabbed one of those ESV Bibles from one of the tables, we're on page 57 of those, and Carol Mills is going to read the passage for us. So please read, Carol.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to the perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, on the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Let's pray. I'm going to pray from Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, Father, we thank you for Exodus 40, written in former days by the Holy Spirit, for our instruction. Thank you that these words travel through time into this congregation and into our hearts. And I pray as we ponder and meditate on and consider the words of Exodus 40, I pray that we would hear your voice instructing us. And I pray that we would experience in Exodus 40, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a work in our hearts to produce hope. We're not home yet. You're going to get us there. Stir that hope in our hearts, I pray. Amen. When I was in college, I remember coming back to school, so right this time of year, and I remember seeing my good friend Dave, and he told me with a big smile on his face that over the summer he got saved. And I was really excited for him, and I remember saying, Dave, that's great, saved from what? And he shared with me the story of how he'd been working at a firefighting station near Napa Valley in Northern California, and one of the captains there had been sharing with him the good news of Jesus, and Dave had turned from his sins to follow the Lord. It was wonderful. Christians like to talk about being saved. Christians say things like, well, before I got saved, or are you saved? What does it mean to be saved? If you're going to open your Bible somewhere to find a picture of what it looks like to be saved, where would you go? If you were going to go somewhere in the Old Testament, where would you go? In the Old Testament, in my opinion, the most clear, most dramatic picture of God saving his people is in the book of Exodus, this book that we've been studying. And we see how that gets picked up throughout the New Testament as a point of reference. Just think about how God saves his people in the book of Exodus. In the beginning, they start out as slaves, and at the end, they are free. In the beginning, they start out building for Pharaoh, and in the end, they're building for God. The Lord, Yahweh, their covenant God, who makes himself known to them in this book, the Lord saves Israel from Pharaoh's hard-hearted oppression, and the Lord saves Israel from their own stiff-necked sin. There's a lot of saving going on in the book of Exodus. All this saving work happens through one guy, a mediator named Moses. Moses leads them out of Egypt. Moses leads them through the Red Sea. Moses intercedes for them after they sin. Moses builds the tabernacle. I wonder if Moses points us forward to anybody else. The story closes with what we see today, God moving into the camp with Israel. In Exodus, the missionary God is on the move. He's saving his people. He's speaking his covenant word to them, and he's coming to settle, to dwell among them so that the nations might know that he is the Lord. Exodus foreshadows the saving work that God will do through our great mediator, Jesus. And I want you to come away with this from the book of Exodus. The better you understand the book of Exodus, the better you will understand the salvation you have in Christ. And the better you will enjoy the salvation that you have in Christ. So today we close the book of Exodus out. We see God's people experiencing God's presence as God moves into the neighborhood with them. The main point is this: God settles with the people he saves. Very simply this, Exodus 40, God settles with the people he saves. So we're going to go through this chapter seeing how God settles in a holy house, how God settles in that house that's built to his specifications, and then how that house is filled with his presence. God settles in a holy house, verses 1 to 15. Let's look back at verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Verse 2, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And he goes on with these specific instructions. So, did you catch the calendar? If you were writing down the date back in those days in Israel, you would have written 01/01/01. It was Israel's first birthday. It was a year since they'd been brought out from Egypt. And over that time, they'd received these instructions for how to build this tabernacle. And then Bezalel and Aholiab and these others that we heard about last week have been putting it together, building not only this functional building, but also this beautiful building. And now everything's been created and it's time to put it together. So Moses is like the general contractor in charge of getting this construction project all assembled, and it's all happening on this one day. It's a simple structure, sometimes called a tabernacle, sometimes called a house, sometimes called a sanctuary, sometimes called the tent of meeting. It's a simple structure, but it's an amazing place because there God is going to come and dwell among his people. There are just six pieces of furniture associated with this tabernacle, and each one has its own purpose and symbolism. We'll explore a little bit of that later in the message, but I want you to be able to see, it helps me to sort of visualize. Here's an illustration about how this was set up. And the instructions start with the inner place, the most holy place, and work out from there. So if you look on the left, that shaded area inside the tabernacle, that's sort of a little tent called the holy place. And inside that is the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, that's where the ark is. That ark that we heard about a couple weeks ago that has a couple things in it, some manna, and the Ten Commandments are in there. The mercy seat sits on top of that. And then it's screened by a veil. And then just outside that, there's a couple of other pieces of furniture. There's an incense altar where that incense would be burning and that pleasing aroma would arise to the Lord. There's a table with bread on it. There's a lampstand that would be lit at all times. And then outside of that little tent that's screened in this bigger tabernacle area, there are just two things in what's called the outer court. There's a basin where the priests would wash, and then there's an altar where all those animal sacrifices would take place. And all of that is screened by these beautiful curtains, and then over on the far right, there's an entrance. So that's what's being put together on this first birthday of the nation of Israel. It's a profound moment in all of history because this is the place where God will come to settle with his people as he's taking a huge step to undo the curse that was brought about by Adam and Eve's sin. And now God is moving in on planet Earth. There's going to be a place where his manifest presence is experienced by his people. It's a powerful and wonderful moment. Exodus is a gift to us, not only because of the story that it tells, is how God saves Israel, but also because it foreshadows how God will save people like us through Jesus Christ. And again, those furnishings all find symbolic fulfillment later in Christ and in the church. But before we get to any of the rest of that, I just want you to notice what happens in the second part of this paragraph. Look at verse 9. God says, get all the stuff together, put it in place, and then he says, verse 9, then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. What does that mean? What's going on there? Everything that's in there, and the priests too, take this special anointing oil that God's given the formula for, anoint everything with that oil, and consecrate it so that it may become holy. What does that mean? What does it mean to consecrate something? What does it mean to be holy? Well, something holy, something consecrated is set apart for the Lord. And it might be an inanimate object like a table, or it might be a human being like a priest. So you might imagine that there might be many tables in the world, ordinary tables, perfectly useful and good tables, but there's one table that is consecrated and set apart for God's purposes and then called holy as it's going to be used in this tabernacle. So when something is consecrated, its status before God changes and it moves from being ordinary. It's taken out of all the mass of ordinary tables or ordinary people, and it's set apart for God and his purposes. I hear this. In Christ, you have been consecrated. You've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and you have been set apart for God's purposes. If you've become a follower of Jesus, you are by status and position called holy. You are literally a saint, a holy one. That's your position. And that's what we see happening here. Now, as I said in the announcement before the break, what happens then for us as Christians is we begin to actually think and grow and act like holy people. And that's what we'll be talking about in that sanctification series. But I want you to see how wonderfully in God's providence, God gives us a picture of that setting apart and consecrating of objects, but also people right here in Exodus 40. And we're going to develop that theme over the next 6 weeks. This is a holy house. And there will be holy people serving in that house. And we will see how the church becomes a holy house and we become people serving in that holy house. Let's think a little more about this house. This is a bit of a strange paragraph or section, verses 16 to 33. This is a holy house built to his specifications. Look at verse 16. Then Moses did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. This section follows very closely after the last one. It's almost like a repeat, except the last one, God says, Moses, here's the things to do. And then this section, it says that Moses actually does it. Why? Why all this repetition? Scrolls and parchments are expensive in the ancient Near East. Why would Moses take the time to write all this down a second time? There's a repeated phrase in this section that can help us understand why Moses wrote it this way. And so I'm going to ask for your help. We're going to crowdsource this. You're going to help me figure out this second point. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to verse 19. If we can go ahead and get that up there, it's on the screen. I'm going to read the regular text, and you're going to read the underlined part because I want you to see how the repetition works and what's repeated here, okay? So you ready to help me out? All right, okay. I can barely read this. So I'm going to look at my Bible. Hang on just a second. Verse 19, and he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony. That's two. He put the table of in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord. That's four. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned the fragrant incense on it. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed. Do you detect a pattern here? Seven times as the Lord had commanded Moses. What's the point? Moses obeyed the Lord exactly as the Lord had commanded him. And what happened next? The people experienced the presence of God. Question. What happens in your heart when you hear the word obey? Keep God's commands. I don't know about you, but I can feel the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I'm like, I'm not going to obey anybody. There's something that goes on inside of me. If there was, I can't think of a better advertisement for obeying the Lord than this paragraph. Obey is not a four-letter word in the sense of a swear word. Do you sometimes think that obeying God's commands will lead to joyless drudgery? Go back to Exodus 40. What does obeying God's commands lead to? Ever feel embarrassed around non-Christians for the ways you're different because you obey the Lord? I do. Go back to Exodus 40 and hear this and remember this. The full, rich, satisfied life every human being longs for comes from knowing and obeying God. Jesus lived this way, and Jesus taught this. John 15, listen to what Jesus says. If you keep my commandments, what are we talking about here? We're talking about obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Oh, brothers and sisters, hear this. Keeping God's commands is not the path to misery, but the path to encountering him in his presence and experiencing his love. So may it be said of you and of me this week, he kept his commands. He lived just as the Lord had commanded. She did just what the Lord commanded. A house built to God's specifications. And that's where they experience God's presence. And that's what happens last. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Question. If you've been following through the book of Exodus, if you're familiar with the story, here's the question. Why did God save Israel from slavery in Egypt? Why? Why did he do that? Slavery is a miserable, degrading, dehumanizing oppression of human beings. And freedom from slavery is always a good thing. But God's plans for Israel went far beyond simply bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And God's plans for you in Christ go far beyond bringing you out of slavery to darkness and sin. Listen to Exodus 29:46. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Listen. That I might dwell among them. That I might dwell among them. That's God's purpose for his people. Do you know that's God's purpose for you? Picture the scene. Israel is literally camped out in the wilderness. People are living in tents, hundreds of thousands. There's four tribes in the north, four in the west, four in the south, four in the east, and in the middle, there's a bare patch of ground. And that's where the building, the tabernacle, is being erected. It's being put together. Try to picture. Can you imagine? Everybody knows this is what's happening. Everybody knows it's time. Everybody's been waiting for this thing to be put together. Lots of people have been involved in the building project, and now it's time. Can you imagine the day? Moses is out there with his construction crew and they're putting things together and kids are standing on their parents' shoulders and people are craning their eyes trying to get a look at what's going on. I don't even know if there was a tree out there, but if there's a tree, somebody's up in the tree trying to see what's going on. Oh, the ark, they got the ark. The ark's in, the ark's in place. Anything happened yet? Nothing yet, okay. Oh, they got the tent over the ark, the veil's up. Anything yet? I can't see. Anything going on up there? No, nothing yet. Nothing yet. The altars are in place. The basin's there. Oh, the tent, the curtains around, all the way. Anything? Can't. No, nothing. Okay. The screen's in place. And oh, that door. Okay. The whole, it's done. Whew. That cloud, God's presence, it's been over Mount Sinai, that devouring fire. This is the glory of God. It's been there. There's a moment in history. People were there. They saw the cloud move, come to settle on the tabernacle, and the fire filled it. Can you imagine? This is the middle of your camp. Have you ever been in a campsite where anything like this happened? Guaranteed no. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord is God manifesting his majesty and displays of power. Might be in the manna coming. He said, I'll show you my glory in the morning, and there was manna out there. But this is a little different. This is a direct manifestation of his presence. Exodus 24, 17. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. That's Mount Sinai. You ever seen a fire before? Ever seen a fire that doesn't need oxygen or fuel to keep burning? That's what's happening here. It never stops burning. And this fire, manifestation of God's presence, it fills this holy house. And in this moment, God moves in with his people. The people saw this glory. They experienced God's presence in their camp. Hundreds of years later, one of Jesus' apostles thought long and hard about Exodus 40. And then he said this, and the word became flesh and dwelt. That word in the Greek is the word camped out, pitched his tent among us. Why do you think he said it that way? He knew. Exodus 40, Jesus, glory, glory. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know that God desires his saved people to experience his presence? Do you know God desires you to experience his presence? Are you enjoying that gift today? Oh, this is, I love the end of this book. I love the book of Exodus. And I've always come to this part of the book and ended with this big smile on my face. Oh, Moses finished the work. He obeyed the Lord. God moved in and they all lived happily ever after. But I missed something right here in Exodus 40, plain as day. Maybe you didn't miss it. Maybe you saw it. Did you notice? There's a, hey, wait a second moment here at the end of the book. When God fills the tabernacle, who's in there? No one. says Moses couldn't go in. No one could go in. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory filled it. Hey, wait a second. I thought the whole idea was God coming back to be with his people. God's there. His tent is there in the middle of all their tents. But you know what? The tent isn't open. Keep reading in Leviticus and discover that only the priests will be able to go in and oh so carefully. And only one person, one time a year, in where that ark is, where the glory is. And so the book ends with something to be grateful for. God present among his people. And it ends with something to long for. Unhindered access to God. There's good news and there's not yet news at the end of Exodus. I love this book. And I have so loved walking through this book with you since we started last April. Let me leave you with two takeaways. Lots we can take away from the book of Exodus. I just want to leave you with these two as they sort of launch out from Exodus 41st. Enjoy the presence of God together. Enjoy the presence of God together. We have so much to be thankful for. And this book helps us enjoy what God has done to save us in Christ. Today we find ourselves in a situation very much like Israel in the wilderness. In fact, John the Apostle, again, meditating on Exodus and the close of Exodus 40, writing in the book of Revelation, says this. This is in the symbolic apocalyptic language. But listen to what he says. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Who's the woman? That's the people of God, the church today. And the serpent is the devil attacking the church. But she's given these two wings of a great eagle, same language that was used about God bringing Israel out of Egypt. Two wings of the great eagle so she might fly from the serpent where? Into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be, key word, nourished for time and times and half a time. God is saying, John's writing in the language of the Exodus, that God's people are in the wilderness, but they're not alone. God's with them. He's defending them. He's providing for them. And he's going to make sure they get home. Out here in the wilderness, where we live, where is this holy house built to God's specifications and filled with his presence? It's scattered throughout the nations, and it's gathered here this morning. It's called the church. Think about it. Think about what we just saw in that tabernacle, and think about how that's fulfilled in the church. That ark, the presence of God that only one person could go into once a year. As we gather as the church, we're going to do a study in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start preaching through that in October, Lord willing. We'll find in chapter 3, the church is the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. That's Exodus language. And who gets access? You and you and you and you and you and you and everyone is in Christ. Enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy the ark together. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. Jesus is present with us through his Spirit. Every time we gather, we get to experience his presence. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit's presence. In fact, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we get to chapter 14, we'll find the gift of prophecy is such a profound manifestation of the presence of God that even unbelievers who've gathered with a local church will say, God is really among you. The presence of God. How about that table with the bread on it? Any nourishing and feeding go on when we gather together on the Lord's Day? Lord's Supper? Chewing on the word together? Enjoy the presence of God together in his temple that we call the church. How about that lampstand? What's going on with that today? The church is a city set on a hill. The lampstand is the church we saw in Revelation 1, if you're here for that study. So the church brings the presence of God into the world. The church is an outpost for the kingdom of God, and it lights up the world in the midst of darkness. We get to be part of that. And as we do that together, we get to experience God's presence in it. How about that basin for washing? Oh, isn't it good to gather and remember what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no need for an altar with animal sacrifices here. Christ has finished that work. And every time we gather, there's an opportunity to say and invite, and I'm going to do this right now. Have your sins been washed away, or are you still carrying them? There's an invitation from Jesus to you here today. Come and be cleansed. Turn to him in repentance and faith, and he will wash you and make you clean. In the wilderness, God is present with his people. And in this holy house, he's present in this place we call church. So we gather week by week, not primarily to get something from God, but to get more of God. Let's keep enjoying his presence together. And I close with this. Oh, brothers and sisters, let your heart long for home. It's good to long for home. This book leaves me longing. I love how the book closes in the wilderness. Exodus closes with the hope of arriving home to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land of rest. And so we too are pilgrims looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We are children waiting for Jesus to usher us in to his Father's house. Let me remind you of what's awaiting you there and hear the Exodus language in Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. We're walking by faith, aren't we? Now we see in a mirror dimly. Guess what? Then, face to face. No veil, no screen, no faith required. Then, can you imagine? Try it. Then, face to face. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love the book of Exodus. God saves his people. He settles among them. He defends them and nourishes them and provides for them and us on our long journey home. We are not home yet, but we will be soon enough. And between here and there, in the wilderness, let us enjoy God's presence. Let us long for our true home. And dear ones, let's stick together and make sure no one gets left behind. All right? All right. Worship team, come on up.